the 13th chapter. If you've been here with us on Wednesday nights, we are traveling through the Old Testament, currently in the book of Judges, and Sunday mornings in the New Testament, in the Beatitudes, in the Gospel of Matthew, so the Sermon on the Mount. Judges chapter 13. And let's pray once again as we study God's Word tonight. Lord, we just come before you this evening, and Lord, our hearts are open and ready to receive what you might say to us, Lord. And Father, so we come with expectant hearts and pray that your Spirit would minister to your people through your Word. We ask this now in Jesus' name, amen. To bring you up to date on what is happening in the book of Judges at this point, and probably you are aware of it, it seems to be happening over and over again. There is a cycle that continues to reoccur, a pattern, if you would, of sin that unfolds in the book of Judges. It kind of goes like this. The people get involved in idolatry and rebellion, turn their back on God. Then the Lord allows them to be overtaken by their enemies, to be chastened by their enemies. And then the people get to a point where they've got no other alternative but to cry out to God. And so they cry out to God. God, in his grace, because of his love for his people, he raises up for them a deliverer to deliver them, an individual empowered by the Spirit of God to come and lead them into victory and out of bondage once again. And chapter 13 is really no different. This time the nation of Israel had rebelled against the Lord, and there's a group of people that we'll see more of as we travel through the Old Testament, known as the Philistines. And one of the most famous of all was Goliath, of course, but they were a seafaring people, and they occupied five cities in Israel, and it kind of established them as a power there, and they were able to cause the nation of Israel to be in submission to them and to rule them in Israel's own land that God had given to them. And it was all because they had turned their back upon the Lord. But the Lord was so good. He did not forget his people, and he was about to raise up yet another deliverer whose name was Samson. And the story of Samson, however, may be one of the most tragic stories in Scripture. Because within it, you see the life of a man who had such incredible potential, yet he wasted it in the pursuit of his own flesh, of his own passions. You see a man that God desired to use, a man empowered by the Spirit, and yet Samson, in the end, was overcome by the enemy. He was a man who took the grace of God for granted in his life. He disregarded the long suffering of God, and ultimately, I believe he grieved the Spirit of God that had empowered him to begin with. And it's sad because his life ended in the tragedy of unfulfilled potential. I've always looked at Samson and thought, there's a guy, and you could put over his life what could have been. And none of us, as children of God, want to go down that way. We don't want to go down as what might have been. We want to be all that God wants us to be, and I believe that we can be. And there are lessons from Samson's life that we can learn that I believe will help us to do just that. Well, chapter 13, and some of this I'm going to highlight for you, and you can go back and read over it, giving you a synopsis, if you would, of Samson's life. But first of all, Samson had a miraculous birth. Found in chapter 13, we talked about this, or we started this last week, and Samson's mother, who remains anonymous, we do not know her name, Mrs. Manoah, perhaps we might call her. Manoah was her husband, but nonetheless, she was barren. She was unable to have children. And in that culture, in that society, as a woman, to be unable to have a child was probably one of the worst things that could ever happen to you. To live with that kind of a stigma over your head and to have that placed upon you. Some people thought it was because of something you had done wrong or whatever. And so it was a difficult way to live. And it really was a reproach for most women not to be able to have a child in those days. But Manoah's family, or Manoah, Samson's dad and his wife, they feared God. They loved God. They had a relationship with God. And the one who had been barren is about to become fruitful. And we talked about that last week, how you may be barren in some area of life, but that's what you are, but it's not what you're going to be as God begins to work. And so Manoah's wife, Samson's mother, gets this messenger, this angel of the Lord comes and appears to her with a message saying, you're going to bear a son. Even though you're barren now, you're going to have a child. And he gave her strict regulations as to what she could eat and what she couldn't. She was not to drink any strong wine. She was not to eat anything that was unclean. And the reason for this is Samson was going to be a Nazarite. He was going to be a man who was consecrated to God from the time that he was in the womb to the time that he was born and lived his life to the day of his death. He was supposed to have a life that was completely consecrated to God. And thus there were things that could taint that consecration. And so he was to stay away, or his mother was to stay away from those things. Now if we pick up in verse 6 of chapter 13. Now the woman came and told her husband, saying, a man of God came to me. His countenance was like the countenance of the angel of God. Very awesome. But I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name. And he said to me, behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall not drink wine or similar drink, nor eat any unclean thing, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. Now after she shares with her husband this messenger that has come, Manoah wants a little more information. And I love that it says here in the next verse, right after he hears this, verse 8, Manoah prayed. He prayed to the Lord and he said, oh my Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come to us again. Teach us what we shall do for the child who shall be born. And God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came to the woman again, and she was sitting in the field, but Manoah, her husband, was not with her. As Manoah received word that his wife, who had been barren, is going to have a child, he's going to be a Nazarite, and there's a call upon his life, Manoah immediately prays to the Lord and says, Lord, I need to know, I need a little more information. I need a little bit of confirmation on this. Lord, give me some more to go on. My wife's received a word, but I want to know that this is of you and this is from you. So if you could just come and reveal yourself again and one more time so that I might know and understand. There are times, aren't there, when the Lord reveals something to you through his word. Perhaps something in the quietness of your own devotional life, in a place of solitude, where you're just meeting with the Lord. He speaks a word to you. And yet, if you're like me, you say, Lord, could you just give me a little more to go on? I feel like I think you spoke to me, but could you just confirm this again? Could you show me this one more time, Lord? And we pray to the Lord, just a simple prayer. God, just continue to show me. Lord, continue to direct the path. Continue to open up the door. Show me that this is you and not me. Because sometimes I think I don't trust myself. Was that you, Lord? Or was that me? Did I just make that up? Am I reading into the text? Is that promise for me? Or is that for other people who are spiritual? You know, and I ask God to confirm it. And have you found that God in time is faithful to reveal it yet again? And it comes up again. And it comes up again. And I don't know if you're like me. Hopefully you're not in this respect. Three times, I need more, Lord. Lord, keep doing it. Keep showing me. And God's so gracious, although sometimes we lack faith, he continues to reveal his will. And so as he prayed, it said, God listened to him. And God responded to his request, and the angel of the Lord appears now a second time. Now, when the angel of the Lord comes, he comes to Manoah's wife, but he isn't with her, so she runs and gets her husband, and he comes out to meet this angel of the Lord. And it says this in verse 11, so Manoah arose and followed his wife, and when he came to the man, he said to him, are you the man who spoke to this woman? He said, I am. Manoah said, now let your words come to pass. What will be the boy's rule of life and his work? And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor may she drink wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean, all that I commanded her to observe. So what you find is, he asks the Lord to confirm it again. The angel of the Lord comes, reveals himself, and what does he say? The exact same thing he said before. Not just once, but a second time. And again, how grateful I am when I'm seeking the Lord, or when you're seeking the Lord, how that God will answer. And he will confirm it a second time, a third time. Everything that he has been speaking to you in those former occasions. And so when this happens, the response of Manoah, now that he hears, the word is confirmed to him. The one thing that he does, and I think this is the proper response for every child of God. When God has spoken to you, when God's made something clear to you in his word, he worships. He desires to offer a sacrifice of worship and praise to God. And so what he does, he asks this angel of the Lord. Notice what he says. Verse 15, Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "Please, let us detain you. We'll prepare you a young goat." And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, "Though you detain me, I will not eat of your food. But if you offer a burnt offering, you must offer it to the Lord." For Manoah did not know that he was the angel of the Lord. Now, pause for a moment there, and we've talked about this in times past. This individual, this person that shows up in the Old Testament referred to as the angel of the Lord. I do believe it is none other than Jesus Christ revealing himself in the Old Testament. Why is that? Well, for one thing, he receives worship. He receives praise. He allows people to bow at his feet. He allows people to pay him adoration and so forth. The angel of the Lord. There are other times when just an angel of the Lord reveals himself, but he does not receive worship. And he oftentimes, or an angel, would encourage the individual bowing down, saying, "Get up, don't be worshiping me, worship God." But here and in other places, the angel of the Lord shows up. And I do believe Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. So the angel of the Lord appears, and I'll tell you even more. In verse 17, it says, "Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, 'What is your name, that when your word comes to pass, we may honor you?'" Two things to make note from that verse. First of all, notice Manoah's faith. When this happens, not if, but when it happens. He was believing the promise of God. Once it was told to him, second time it was confirmed, and he was convinced. And thus he says, when this happens, not if it happens, but when it happens. "Can you tell us your name so that we can worship you?" And notice the response of the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord said to him, "Why do you ask me my name, seeing that it is wonderful?" The word wonderful means extraordinary. It's the Hebrew adjective that means incomprehensible, surpassing. It refers to something so awesome that it is beyond human capability or comprehension. "Why do you ask me my name, seeing it is wonderful?" That should remind you of a verse in the book of Isaiah, chapter 9. You remember? "His name shall be called" what? "Wonderful." Who's that referring to? Jesus. So here's Jesus in the Old Testament saying, "Why are you asking my name? It's wonderful." Referring to himself. And his name is wonderful. And so Manoah then prepares this sacrifice, takes a young goat, verse 19, and the grain offering, and he offered it up on the rock to the Lord. And it says here, "The angel of the Lord did a wondrous thing while Manoah and his wife looked on. It happened as the flame went up toward heaven from the altar that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. And Manoah and his wife saw this, and they fell on their faces to the ground. And when the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and his wife, Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord." So as they build this altar, they offer this sacrifice to the Lord, this consecrated offering, this burnt offering. They prepare it, and as the fire begins to ascend, the angel of the Lord just goes into the fire and ascends right into, out of their visibility. He's gone. He ascends in the fire and goes up with it. What an amazing thing. But the thing that blesses me is that when God had spoken to them and when God had confirmed his word, what they did in response was, "We want to detain you. We want to be with you. We want to worship you." And they worshiped. And that is always the proper response of the child of God, worshiping the Lord when God speaks his word, when God confirms his word. And so they worshiped. However, something interesting takes place here in verse 22. Manoah said to his wife, "We shall surely die because we've seen God." But his wife said to him, "If the Lord had desired to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering from our hands, nor would he have shown us all these things, nor would he have told us such things at this time." Right after he receives this word, Manoah,
Although the angel of the Lord didn't appear again, he starts having these thoughts. You know what? I bet God's going to kill us now. Which would mean, I guess God's word isn't going to be fulfilled now. You ever had that happen? The Lord appears, the Lord speaks, and then there's this period of time. Well, guess it's over. Guess it's not going to happen. Guess I didn't hear right. What was I thinking? Woman, why did you, suddenly there's all these thoughts and your doubts. Doubts. Why? I do believe that God gives a promise, but the fulfillment of that promise doesn't come till later. There is this process in between the promise given and the promise fulfilled. And God's servants, God's people, from Abraham, David, you name it, all of them had this happen where a promise was given, something wonderful, but the fulfillment of that promise did not come till later on. And in between the promise given and the promise fulfilled, there was this process that God's people were going through. To the point, well, for me in my own life, and I see it even in the lives of God's people in Scripture, to the point where if it doesn't happen, then it doesn't happen. All I want's you, Lord. I mean, sometimes it just gets to that point. You start out a promise. Oh, that's it. When's it going to happen? Then you go through, the process starts out like this. You start leaning on your own understanding. You start trying to figure out how God's going to do it and the way in which he's going to do it. And then you may even make the mistake of trying to help God do it. And you engage in this and just helping God out, to make things speed up a little bit. And it's just, you're going through a process. You're going through a process. And what does God do? God just waits it out, man. Let you go through all the frustration of trying to understand and trying to get a hold of it and trying to do it till you get to the point where you forget it. If it doesn't happen, I'm fine. I just want you, Lord. That's it. So if it doesn't happen, great. You're enough. It's a process. And have you ever noticed that those times when you just say, forget it, that's fine. I'm all right with it, Lord. If you do it or you don't do it, if I heard right or I didn't hear right, it doesn't matter. I love you. I worship you. My life's yours. You can do what you want. And then God does it. At a time you least expect it, too. You're like, oh, you did it then? And you did it that way? Oh, it's a good way you did it. Well, it's a good thing we didn't do it my way because it would have got all messed up, And hindsight is definitely 20/20. You look back and think, wow, Lord, you are all-knowing. You are wise. Your ways are good. You come to that realization when you're in the process. And some of you may be in that process tonight. You say, what is your counsel? I say, just relax, man. Relax in the moment. Just trust God. Let him do what he wants to do. And just leave it at that. Worship him. Trust him. Keep reading your Bible. Don't stop. Don't make deals. Don't try to work in the flesh. What can only be done in the effort and the work of the Spirit? Because that would be a big mess. But I love the fact, and this is one other thing before we move on, and that is that Manoah's wife, she uses natural reasoning processes. I mean, Manoah's just tripping on this whole thing. God's going to kill us. His wife's like, honey. And wives are great for this. I speak as one who knows. I could be just thinking, and my wife just, John, the Lord said this, and the Lord said that, so stop saying that, because that's contrary to what God said. Yeah, you're right, it's a good point. And wives are good for that. Sometimes husbands, occasionally, we too, can come through in this way, if we just trust God, sensitive to the Spirit, And it's a blessing. She just reasons it out. And this is, God didn't do that. God didn't bring us all this way to just drop us off now. God didn't do all this just so he could say, all right, you're on your own now. See you later, kid. Just wanted to, kind of drag you along and see how far you'd make it. God's not like that. So, get your theology straight. Look at the Bible. And I'm speaking to you. I feel like I'm speaking to myself. John, get your theology straight. Yes, Lord, I will. And so you can understand. Well, following this, verse 24, we know it's the Lord. Why? Well, it says, the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew, the Lord blessed him. And the spirit of the Lord began to move upon him at Mahane Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. What a blessing. God's moving. God's working. Even as in the life of this young child, as he grows, God has a plan for his life. Now, in chapter 14, Samson, and I want you to make note of this because it says it more than one time. If I was to title a message for tonight, it would be Samson Went Down. because the words went down are over and over. Not just geographically went down, but also spiritually. The man was taking steps downward, a downward spiral. Notice, now Samson went down to Timnah, and he saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. So he went up and told his father and mother, saying, I have seen a woman at Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me as a wife. And his mother said to him, his mother and father said, is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren or among all my people that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she pleases me well. One of the things you're going to find about Samson's life, one of the problems that continues to reoccur that would result in his eventual downfall is this right here, his continued disregard for the word of God. His continued disregard for God's word. He just kept going against what God said. And you can see not only his disregard for God's word, but secondly, his disregard for the warnings that God would give, whether it be through a person or through some situation. Here it was through his parents, his godly parents, who tried to raise him in the Lord, who kept him from unclean things, raised him in such a way that he would go and walk with the Lord and serve the Lord and be this mighty deliverer that God had called him to be. And so when he says, hey, I found a woman down, she's a Philistine. Whoo! Good-looking ladies down there. First of all, what are you doing down there? Why are you in that place? Why are you hanging around where Philistine women hang out? That's not the place you want to be. Because what usually happens? You go down there, you see a woman. But if you never went down there, no woman. You know? What are you doing there? Why are you there? And sometimes I think we disregard God's word. We know I'm not supposed to be there because this isn't where I want to go. This isn't the place I want to be. I know God doesn't want me here. But then you go down there and you see him or you see her and, hey, man, this is all right. She is good looking. It was lust at first sight. That's what it was. And that's all that it was. Samson was governed by the lust of his flesh. And that was another thing you see about him. Disregard for God's word. Disregard for the warnings of others. God sends people your way saying, hey, slow down. Don't go that direction. You're gonna get messed up. You're going to get really hurt if you travel down that road. Don't do it. But he just kind of, governed by his flesh, his passions, he went ahead and went against what God said. Doesn't matter what anyone said, whether God approved or others didn't approve, this is the way it's going to be. And it's also worth noting that the words here, Samson says, get her for me, she pleases me well. Or in other words, she's right in my sight. That's the literal. She's right in my eyes. I don't care if she's right in your eyes. She's right in my eyes. And I don't care if she's right in God's eyes. She's right in my eyes. And this is the sad thing, because the indictment over the whole book of Judges is what? Every man did what was right in his own eyes. And here's a judge being raised up to lead God's people, and he's doing what? What's right in his own eyes. I don't care what you say. I don't care what God says. She looks good to me. Let's get hitched. That's how it's going to be. Well, but his father and mother, verse 4, did not know that it was of the Lord that he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Verse 5, so Samson, there it is again, went down to Timnah with his father and mother, and now it says he came to, notice, the vineyards of Timnah. And now to his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him. As a Nazirite, we already mentioned one of the things that you were not to partake of was the fruit of the cup in the form of wine. You just weren't to have any of it. You weren't to be around it because it had the ability to, mess up what God was wanting to do and the consecration on your life and so forth. But notice that Samson, although not having any strong drink or wine, he's walking through the vineyard. He's walking through the vineyard. And I think another thing that we need to be careful of as we look at Samson's life and our own lives is sometimes that we can be guilty of justifying our actions in our own minds. You ever done that before? Where, well, I'm not having a strong drink. I'm just in the place where they make it. That kind of a thing. Well, I'm not actually involved in that. I'm just seeing that. I'm not really going out with him, her, but I'm here with him or her. And suddenly there's this, when you have to, let me just a note. When you have to justify it, it's probably an indication that things aren't the way they're supposed to be. If you have to justify it, if you have to think in your mind of all the reasons to explain to people why you're doing what you're doing, why? Why would you have to do that? Why do you have to justify those actions? Why do you have to make an explanation? Well, it's not what you think. This is actually, and so Samson, walking in the vineyard. And notice what happens when he walks through the vineyard. A lion shows up. Oh, he's surprised. A lion. Wow, in the vineyard? Listen, the Bible tells us we have an enemy. And it refers to him as a what?
Lion.
Yeah, a lion. A roaring lion. It says he goes about seeking whom he may devour. You start walking down the path of compromise. You start cruising down that way. To your surprise, guess who's going to be there? The lion, ready to pounce, to ruin you, to rip you apart, to destroy your life. The Bible has made it very clear the intentions of the devil. He has come to kill and to destroy, to rob, to ruin. And that's basically it. That's what he wants to do, period. So you start walking down that road, the lion's going to show up. The Bible says, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. You won't be falling to the lust of the flesh if you don't make provision for it. If you make provision for it, if you prop it up, well, when I get, you know, a little sad, I might be able to. If you make provision for it, you will go to it. But if you don't make provision for it, you can't mess with it because you haven't provided for it. Make no provision for the flesh. Whatever that means, whatever you need to do, whatever I need to do to make that happen through the power of the Spirit. Now notice what happens next. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily. And he tore the lion apart as one who had torn apart a young goat. I think a young goat would be hard to rip apart myself, but he tore it apart like a young goat. And he had nothing in his hand, but he did not tell his father and mother, notice this, what he had done. To me, right here, another thing about Samson is the disregard for the grace and long-suffering of God. Here he is in the vineyard. Here he is making his way down the road of compromise to Timnah to be unequally yoked with this woman. God sends a lion, allows a lion to come, and it could have wiped him out, but the Spirit of God came upon him, and he was able to be victorious and tear this lion in pieces. But that was the grace of God. God got him out of that one. And it seems like the only time when you find the Spirit of God coming upon Samson, it was to get him out of the mess that he put himself in, the fix that he got himself in. And it's always because of his flesh, and then the Spirit of God would come upon him. And God was long-suffering with Samson. So you get to the end of the story, and you realize the Spirit of God finally departed, and Samson was on his own. But here we see the Lord taking care of Samson. And it says again, notice verse 7, that even after that, Samson, there it is, verse 7, went down. And he talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. Now after some time, he returned to get her. And this is descriptive too. He turned aside. He turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the carcass of the lion. And he took some of it in his hands, and he went along eating. Wow. And when he came to his father and mother, he gave some to them, and they also ate. But he didn't tell them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. As a Nazirite, in addition to not partaking of any of the grapes and so forth, the wine, Samson was also, in his consecration, not to be touching dead things. But notice as he's going back down, he turns aside to go back, and there it is. A dead carcass. Where's that carcass? You know, he goes over. There's the carcass of a lion. Woo! That decaying flesh. Decaying flesh. Not a pretty picture. Have you ever seen roadkill? You know, it's just horrible. You drive over it. It's just, it's terrible when you see it. But we're talking not a possum. We're talking a lion. And there's a dead carcass. Roadkill. And there's flies around it. However, in the midst of this dead flesh, there's something sweet. Hey, is that honey in there? Wow, just my luck. He sticks his hand in the dead carcass, dead flesh, but he did find something sweet. Ha! He starts eating it. Mom, Dad, how about some honey? Honey? And so he gives them honey, but notice, he doesn't tell them where he got it. And he's defiling them, and they don't even know it. His sin isn't just affecting him. It's affecting everybody around him. Hey, check this out. Guys, listen. The flesh, the deadness of sin, there is something pleasurable in sin, or we'd never do it. If sin was just horrible, and it is, but I mean initially, you'd never mess with sin. Because what's the fun in that? But it is pleasurable for a time, for a season. But it's short-lived. And the justification, well, I found something sweet. I mean, we really like each other. I mean, I'm not sure if we're going to get married, but it seems good. It feels right. Oh, this is sweet. In the midst of flesh, sure. And then you're defiled, and the people around you are defiled. And Samson, we see from one compromise leads to the next. First, it's in the vineyard. Next, it's nourishment and sustenance out of something dead. Listen to what Charles Spurgeon said concerning this. He said, if you turn aside from God's word by a hair's breadth, you know not where it will end. The rail diverges but a little while where the switches are turned. But before long, the branch line in miles away from the main track, backslide a little, and you are on the way to utter apostasy. That's how it starts. It's just very subtle. It's just, I'm just kind of getting off a degree. But then, as I continue to travel, I'm so far away from where I was once, and I don't even know how I got here, and I don't even know how to get back. How did this happen? It started with just one decision after another that he was making. Well, Samson's going to go through with this wedding. He's feeling pretty good about himself. He goes down, notice, and verse 10, so his father, now notice this, his father went down. He's affecting other people. To the woman, and Samson gave a feast there for the young men used to do so. It happened that they saw him, and they brought him 30 companions to be with them. And Samson said, let me pose a riddle to you. If you can correctly solve and explain it to me within 7 days of the feast, then I'll give you 30 linens of garment, which was really expensive in those days. I have 30 linens of garment. And then he said, however, if they could not understand the riddle, then they would have to give him 30 changes of clothing. And so here's the riddle. He poses it to them. He said, out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet. And now for 3 days, they could not explain the riddle. Samson is flirting with danger. And another thing you find about this man is he's kind of prideful. Very prideful in the sense that, hey, I'm going to pose a riddle to you. And he's just flirting with the enemy. He's kind of toying with it, toying with them, thinking, they'll never figure this out. They'll never be on to me. And so for 3 days, they don't figure it out. But then they're having this celebration. And Samson's bride-to-be, as they're celebrating, is just weeping on him, crying, Samson, you don't love me, and on and on. And if you love me, why'd you tell this riddle to my people? And back and forth. And it's not a very good wedding celebration when your bride is just weeping because it's just not good. But Samson, he finally caves in. And he tells her, all right, here's what happened. The lion, the so forth, that's the strong, that's the sweet. I got honey, killed this thing. That's the answer to the riddle. And so she goes and she tells the men, because the men told her, if you don't tell us the riddle, we're going to burn you and your house. Samson's sin is beginning to spread, not only to him, his family, this girl he's about to marry, and others. And so they come to Samson on the last day of the feast, and they respond, verse 18, the men of the city said to him, on the seventh day before the sun went down, what is sweeter than honey, and what is stronger than a lion? Now notice Samson's response. I've always thought this was interesting. He said, if you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have solved the riddle. He called her a heifer. I don't know if that was a term of endearment, but nonetheless, or if he was just really upset. You heifer, but anyhow. It's a small, cute little heifer. But he said, if you hadn't plowed with my heifer, you wouldn't have figured it out. And then it says that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, and he went down to Ashkelon, killed 30 of their men, took their apparel, gave the changes of clothing to those who explained the riddle. So his anger was aroused,
and he went back to his father's house. To make matters worse, verse 20, and Samson's wife was given to his companion, who had been this best man. I mean, it can't get any worse, right? You're going to get married, and then this happens, and then you get mad, and this guy was governed by anger. He had a short fuse. He got so mad. But just think in your mind's eye, if you would. They need 30 pairs of clothing. So what does Samson do? He goes down, kills 30 guys, strips them of their clothes. Don't think about it too long, but the scene, just vivid in my mind. It's like, oh, that guy's brutal. Takes their clothes, goes back, here, have some clothes. Where'd you get these? They were on sale, you know. Anyhow, it was dead people. That's where I got them. It's just horrible. To make matters worse, the woman he wanted to marry that pleased him well, she went to the best man. Ah, that's terrible. But you know what? This is where sin leads. Oh, it's so promising. I found a woman. Yeah, it's going to be great. And then it's not so great. You find out. The end of sin is it's a bummer. It's unfortunate. Chapter 15, moving along. Almost, we're going to pause here in a moment. But after a while, in time of the wheat harvest, it happened that Samson visited his wife with a young goat. And he said, let me go into my wife, into her room. But her father would not permit him. Her father said, I really thought that you thoroughly hated her. Therefore, I gave her to your companion. Is not her younger sister better than she? Please take her instead. Samson goes back. Notice this. Here's the thing about Samson also. He keeps going back. I mean, you would think that lion, parents, given to another man, perhaps God doesn't want you down there. You think? Probably. Maybe? Yes, of course. But he goes back. He goes back to it. He keeps returning to it. God had given him warning and warning and showing, but he keeps going back to it. And so he goes back, brings a nice, cute little goat. Said, I'd love to see my wife. Well, sorry, I gave her away. And then he was really mad. He was really upset. So what does he do? First of all, he didn't want her sister. He said, forget you. He didn't want her. I don't know why, but he didn't want to marry her sister. Didn't please him well, apparently. In verse 3, Samson said, this time I shall be blameless regarding the Philistines if I harm them. Now, if that's not justification, I don't know what is. False justification. Samson went down. Now, this is amazing right here. Samson went down and caught 300 foxes. And he took torches, turned the foxes tail to tail, and put a torch between each pair of tails. And then he had set the torches on fire. He let the foxes go into the standing grain of the Philistines and burned up with both the shocks and the standing grain, as well as the vineyard and olive groves. Wow. First of all, to catch one fox. You see those guys with they get one fox in England. It's like, wow, they caught a fox. They get the hounds, the dogs, they get one. He caught 300 in a primitive culture. How? Can you see Samson just running around, catching a fox, got one, got another one. And then it says he tied their tails together. Samson, that's mean. That's cruel. Kill a lion and then light fox's tails on fire. That's wrong, you know. So he takes their tails, lights them on fire, and this is harvest time. They're just getting ready to get all their grain that they've been working for, and this was all of their sustenance, all of their food. Samson says, shoo. And all the foxes with burning tails ruin all the Philistines' crops that they had worked so hard for and were about to harvest. Man, when you're governed by the flesh, you don't want to just one-up somebody. You want to just ruin their life. All right, give my woman away. Where's your field now? You know, suddenly you want to get revenge and you're taking matters into your own hands, governed by the flesh and anger. And this is what he did. Well, they weren't happy about it, you can imagine. Nor would you be. But it says that the Philistines said, who has done this? And they answered, Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he has taken his wife and given her to his companion. The Philistines came up and, notice this, burned her and her father with fire. How sad. Because of his, it just, one thing led to another. And they were all burned because of him. Innocent people burned in the fire of Samson's sin and decisions that he made. And then Samson said,
Since you would do a thing like this, I will surely take revenge on you. And after that, I'll cease. So he attacked them hip and thigh with a great slaughter. Then he went back down and dwelt in the cleft of the rock of Etam. So they did this to him, and now Samson returns and says, all right, that's it. I'm gonna take revenge on you guys, and then I'm going to call it quits. As if he hadn't taken revenge already. He attacks them hip and thigh. You know, when you think of Samson, I don't know what your picture is. I have my own picture in my mind. But most times you think of a burly guy, you know? A guy just chiseled. Just flowing hair, you know? Just, you know, like a Thor-looking guy. Just a comic, just buffed-out guy. You know, for me, I think Samson was about 5'7". You know, he's just not too big. But just empowered by the Spirit. He's a little guy. That's what I think of him as. I don't think it necessarily was that Samson's going to be, I think we might be surprised when we get to heaven. And by the way, Samson's going to be in heaven because he's in the hall of faith. I do believe he's going to be there. He repents at the end of the story. I'm kind of giving you the ending before we get there. But, oh, there's Samson, the dude with the long hair. I thought you were bigger than this. How come you're so small? Did you stop working out? I mean, I think he's going to be the guy that's smaller than we anticipate, you know? Anyways, Samson, you want a push-up contest? Let's do this. No, in heaven. Anyhow, that was just a side note for you guys. That's how my mind thinks sometimes when I read the Bible. You say, that's frightening. I'm sorry. It's just how it is. Almost done here. Now the Philistines, verse 9, went up and camped in Judah, and they deployed themselves against Lehi. And the men of Judah said, why have you come up against us? So they answered and said, we have come up to arrest Samson to do to him as he has done to us. Then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock of Etam, and they said to Samson, do you not know that the Philistines rule over us? What is this you've done to us? And he said to them, as they did to me, so I've done to them. He's saying exactly what they're saying. And so they said, we've come down to arrest you that we might deliver you into the hand of the Philistines. And Samson said, swear to me that you will not kill me yourselves. So they spoke to him saying, no, but we will tie you securely and deliver you into their hand, but we will surely not kill you. They bound him with two new ropes and brought him up from the rock. So Samson is hiding out. The Philistines are looking for him. The men of Judah come down, and they say, Samson, don't you know that, the Philistines are in charge. So why are you messing with them? Because it's affecting us. Here's something else about Samson that I noticed today as I was reading this. Samson always operated alone. You ever notice that about Samson? Other leaders that were raised up, Gideon, Jephthah, Deborah, Barak, they always were able to inspire others to come and follow and fight the battle together. But not Samson. He was solo, man. He was on his own, the lone judge. I mean, he was by himself. And I think that's a dangerous thing too. He just cruised by himself, and you know what? You're a target in that respect. And so Samson is tied with new ropes, and he comes down. He's brought to the Philistines, verse 14. And notice the Philistines came up shouting against him, but look at, then the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms became like flax that is burned with fire, and his bonds broke loose from his hands. And he found a fresh jawbone of a donkey. He reached out his hand and took it, and he killed 1,000 men with it. And with the jawbone of a donkey, he said, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey, I have slain 1,000 men. He wrote a little poetry after this slaying. And so it was, when he had finished speaking, that he threw the jawbone from his hand and called that place Ramoth Lehi. Guys, the Philistines were craftsmen at making iron and implements for war. I mean, these guys were armed. 1,000 men on one guy. And what are you going to fight with? A jawbone of a donkey? A jawbone? 1,000 men? This would have been a radical battle. Could you imagine seeing Samson take on one guy with the jawbone? It says 1,000 men. And this must have been brutal. It's heavy, man, how this guy was able to fight in this respect. What was the difference? He had nothing really to work with. He had very limited resources at the moment. But something was the difference in the battle, wasn't it? The Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. He was outnumbered, easily could have been destroyed.
1,000 to 1. But the difference was the Spirit of God was upon him. Guys, we're going to end on a high note tonight. The Spirit of the Lord makes all the difference in every situation in life. You say, my resources are limited. I don't even have a jawbone to work with. That's all right. God can work. God can use anything. It's the power of the Spirit of God. It can be a few loaves and fish. It can be a staff in the hand of a shepherd. It could be a sling in the hand of a shepherd with a rock. It could be a staff leading people out and lifting it up in the Red Sea parting. God doesn't need much to work with, guys. He just needs somebody that's available, somebody's willing to allow him to empower them to do the work. And Samson was empowered. Finally, then Samson became very thirsty, and so he cried out to the Lord. It's a good thing to do. Now he's crying out to the Lord when he's thirsty. And he said, you have given this great deliverance by the hand of your servant, and now shall I die of thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised? Notice the grace of God. God split the hollow place that is in Lehi, and water came out, and he drank, and his spirit returned, and he revived. Therefore, he called its name En-Hakkore, which is in Lehi to this day. And he judged Israel 20 years in the days of the Philistines. Samson is thirsty. He cries out to God. And although he'd been messing around and doing the wrong thing, and he really brought this situation upon himself, God responded to his call. God met his need. And the sad thing is, as you go on, you'll see that Samson, he took that for granted. He took for granted the fact that God was meeting his needs even when he was walking in disobedience and compromise. But tonight for us, as we end, and we'll pause there and we'll pick up next week. In the book of Psalms, the Bible encourages us. It says this in Psalm 32. It says, I will instruct you, the Lord speaking, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will guide you with my eye. But do not be like the horse, do not be like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near. You look at Samson's life and you think that was it right there. The Lord was wanting to guide him with his eye. God was wanting to look in a direction and Samson go that way. God, the last thing God wanted to do is put a bit and a bridle in his servant's mouth and make them do that. God doesn't want to do that. God would much rather just lead us gently. And so may God help us this week. In whatever way this is perhaps spoken to you tonight, maybe you're doing well. Maybe you're just, man, you're walking tight with the Lord and you're just serving the Lord, and praise God. Keep going. Don't stop. Stay in the Word. Continue. Maybe for others of you, you find yourself going back. It's kind of subtle, but going back and starting to make provision once again for the flesh, but you're not as seriously into it as you were at one time, but you're moving that way. It's like we said tonight, you're just kind of a degree off, and where that ends up, you don't want to know. So maybe tonight the Lord's spoken in some way by his Spirit about that. What makes all the difference in the world, guys, tonight, and what will help us to be victorious in those areas and not be making provision for the flesh is the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of God coming upon us. So let's pray tonight, shall we? Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that there are great examples, both negative and positive, in the word of God. Lord, we learn what to do and we also learn what not to do. God, you have a call upon all of our lives. Lord, you want to work in and through us, and you want us to have a consecrated life, Lord, a holy life, set apart. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us not to make provision for the flesh this week, but just to follow after you, to do what it is you've called us to do. And Lord, we pray that you'd empower us with the Spirit. Give us the strength to turn when we need to turn and to pursue when we need to pursue. And thank you for your long suffering and your grace and your mercy in our lives, Lord. We certainly don't deserve it, but you've granted it to us. We ask all of these things tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, the Lord bless you. Young people, don't forget Bible study Friday night at the McCooks in Dana Point at 6:30. And look forward to seeing you there as we continue in 1 John.